I want you to think about Matthew chapter 26. And I want you to imagine being there in the upper room, and there's the Lord is at the Last Supper, and around Him lying down. You know, it's amazing how at the painting of the Last Supper, everybody's sitting up. The Bible talks about them lying there. They're reclining around a much lower table than we usually think about. But Jesus startles them by saying, "This night one of you will betray me." That's an amazing affirmation. The more amazing thing is that there wasn't a single person at that table said, "It's him." We knew he was a crook. Lord, if you just knew him like we knew him, I'm telling you, we know who it is. There wasn't a single person at that table who suspected Judas. There were two people at the table who knew it was going to be Judas. One is the Lord, the other is Judas. But evidently there's not a single person at that table who suspects him, because the Bible says every one of them, when the Lord said, "One of you will betray me this night," there wasn't a one of them that said, "It's Judas." But then I want you to look at the last verse that's on the screen. When the Lord said, "It's going to happen because it is written." And by the way, what an unbelievable affirmation of the inspiration of the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it cannot be wrong. That's the very nature of the Bible. And so Jesus said, whatever is written must be fulfilled. But then he makes this affirmation. Here are two choices that you have. One is to not be born, and the other one is to be born and mess your life up. And I don't know if you have a choice about not being born. You don't control that, do you? But you stop and think about it. The Lord said, it would have been better, it would have been good if that man had never been born. Does that startle you? What if the Lord said that about you? What if the Lord had looked at you and he said about you, you know, it would have been better that this person was never, ever born. I think about Genesis chapter 6, where there the Lord looked down and saw all the wickedness that was on the earth, and it repented God that he'd made man. God was sorry that he'd ever made man. But it gets a very, very personal level whenever you start thinking about Judas. And Judas heard these words from the lips of the Lord Jesus. It would have been better if you'd never been born. That's scary. Let's take a minute and talk about Judas. Think about the life of Judas and think about how innocent Judas was when he was born. Now, man is sinless. And you've got to understand that there were two babies that were born in the first century we're about to talk about. One is Jesus and the other is Judas. And as far as sinlessness goes, they were equally sinless when they were born. Sometimes I really don't think we appreciate just the blessings that we have. But have you ever held a newborn and just looked into his eyes and saw the purity of that child? How naive that child is to everything that's in that world. There's no lie, there's no guile, there's no deceit. There is no hypocrisy. That little newborn baby is as pure and as innocent as baby Jesus. Tell you something else about Judas. Judas was somebody's son. You start thinking about your own children. You've got to understand that there was a mom and daddy. We know nothing at all about his parents. There might have been grandparents. But he was somebody's child. What an unbelievable lesson the life of Judas ought to be to every parent here. Imagine the shame and the tragedy of Judas's life, but imagine the parents who contributed in whatever way they may have contributed to turning Judas into what he was. And those of you who have children, and those of you who someday may have children, you need to understand that when Judas was 3 years of age, You know, if he's like most little three-year-old kids, you had a grandmama and a granddad, and they said, look how cute he is. Look how precious he is. He just brings so much joy and so much happiness to me. Judas was somebody's kid. Would you look at it again? And there's not any doubt at all about the great ability and potential that this man had. You start thinking about the potential that lies within every individual that is born. Look at Judas. I know he was a successful man, because whenever you start talking about the potentiality that he had, whenever there was that treasury that was kept of the monies that were given to Jesus in some way, Judas was in charge of that treasury. And he evidently was so good and so trustworthy that whenever Judas left that upper room and Jesus had said to Judas, whatever you do, do quickly, and he got up and left, they thought that Judas was just going and run an errand that Jesus had assigned for him to do. They thought he'd been given a charge to do something for Jesus. Great abilities. And whenever the Lord said through the apostles, have I not chosen 12 of you and one of you has a demon? There's not anybody in that upper room that suspects Judas. Are you aware Judas went out and preached? Are you aware in Matthew chapter 10, whenever he sent out, are you aware Judas healed people? Are you aware that Judas cast out demons? Are you aware of what Judas did in his life? Think about the great opportunity that Judas had. How would you like to have walked and talked to Jesus for 3 years of your life? Think of the unbelievable opportunity that he had. Jesus said to the apostles in Matthew chapter 18, like he had said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. There was that potentiality in Judas that his name could have been like the name of Andrew or the names of John or James. He didn't have to end up the way that he was. Unbelievable opportunity there could have been in his life. But he wasted every bit of it. Folks, listen. Don't you waste your life. You were born innocent. You're somebody's kid. And God has given you great abilities and put you in a land that just flows with opportunity for you to excel. You better not waste your life. Because that which is true in relationship to Judas could be true in relationship to every single one of us. The Lord looked at Judas and said, when you add up the sum of his life, whenever you look at all the things that's transpired in his life, it would have been good if this man had never, ever been born. Is it possible that Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, might think that about us? Imagine messing your life up so much that the Lord would say, it'd be a whole lot better if he'd never been born. The question is, why? Why would it have been better never to have been born? Because you never made a mistake? Oh no. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody up in that upper room, save Jesus himself, everybody up there had been guilty of sin. Everybody had made mistakes. Every one of us here today has made mistakes. It's not because of the fact that in our lives we've made such tragic mistakes and we're the only ones in here. And as I thought about this sermon and thought about the lesson and thought about the impact of it, I keep getting back to this. This sure is a negative sermon. But I want you to understand, the whole intent of this sermon, not put you on a guilt trip. You know, I'd really be upset if you got out and committed suicide this afternoon, okay? Because the possibility that the Lord would said, well, it'd been better for David Sproul if he'd never been born, and David's out here and hangs himself this afternoon. That's not what this lesson is. The whole intent of the lesson is to cause every one of us just to look inward at ourselves and to recognize that if we've messed our life up, that's not the end of it. If I look where I am right now and I don't like what I see, the intent of the lesson is not to cause us to walk out of here filled with guilt about, well, it'd been a whole lot better if I hadn't lived. Because there's the other side of that. But I'm telling you, you want to know the why it'd been better if you had not been born? Three verses. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, the description of the judgment day and those that are on the right hand and those that are on the left hand. And here are those that go away into everlasting life, and there are those on the left hand to whom the Lord will say, depart, I never knew you. And going away into everlasting punishment. What about that Lamb's Book of Life that has within it the names of all of those who've been redeemed? And Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 looks at that book and said, and whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire. You know, the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, talks about the church whose names are written in heaven. You're talking about a church roll. Don't worry about some roll on this earth. There's a roll book in heaven. And Hebrews chapter 12 says their names are written in heaven. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 says that if you don't live right, your name can be blotted out. And so there might be some names that were there that are no longer there. And so on that judgment day, Revelation chapter 20 says that there is that book of life that has within it the names of those who are redeemed, and every person's name who has lived whose name is not in that book of life, there's a lake of fire that waits. And you really want to get description. Look in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. You look at two verses, the parts of two verses, actually, verse 10 and 11. We had time, but you look almost at the entire context that talks about the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of His indignation. That man shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lord. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. You want to know why I preach? Why I'm a preacher, Chad, is that verse right there. That I stand here every Sunday and I look at some folks that I love with all of my heart, and I understand the reality of the fact that there's going to be a judgment day, and I don't want you to go to hell. We want to talk about heaven. We don't want to talk about hell. I want to go to heaven. And here are those who are going to be tormented forever and ever, and they'll have no rest day or night, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. You see, the whole point of the lesson is it's a whole lot better never to have been born than to go to hell. That's the why of it all. And throughout the rest of this lesson, you'll be seeing on the screen these words of Matthew chapter 25 and Revelation chapter 20 and Revelation chapter 14. Throughout the rest of this lesson, you're going to be seeing these things. I want to tell you something. It'd be better not to be born than to be in this situation. It would be better not to have been born than to die in ignorance of the gospel. Number two, it would have been better not to have been born than to be prejudiced against truth and refuse to obey it. Number three, it would have been better not to have been born than to hear the gospel and not believe it. Let's stop there for a minute. You stop and think about that first one, to die ignorance of the gospel. Do you know why we send missionaries out? Do you know why we're sending Troy and Josh to Paraguay? Why Chris is there? It's because those who are ignorant of the gospel are lost. Sometimes in our minds we think, well, what about that man over there in some third world country who never heard of Jesus Christ? What about him? Surely God wouldn't send him to hell. Well, that's a misunderstanding of the nature of sin. It's a misunderstanding of the opportunity that that man in that third world country might have to hear the gospel. For he may have had opportunities to know there is a God and ignored it. In fact, Romans chapter 1 verse 20 talks about that man in that third world country who denies the reality of God and says he is without excuse if he says there is no God. You see, if folks who've never heard the gospel are saved, then let's bring home every missionary and let's shut down every effort of evangelism on this earth. Greatest thing would ever happen if folks who are ignorant of the gospel are saved in a third world country or in Palm Beach County. The best thing we'd do is to shut the church down and shut down sending out any missionaries. Folks, the world is lost. And the Great Commission that says, go preach the gospel to every creature. That's the world that is filled with people who do not know the gospel. And he, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, the latter part, that he who does not believe shall be damned. He's an unbeliever. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Whoever believes in him should not perish. Here is that man that is ignorant of the gospel, and that individual is lost. And we've got to understand that. And somewhere in this early points of this lesson, they are your neighbors. Somewhere in this area of what we're talking about are people that every one of us know. They are people in Palm Beach County who perhaps are just as blinded of the knowledge of the gospel as some individual in that third world country we've mentioned. But you stop and think about that individual who won't even listen. That individual who figuratively stops their ears. People do that, don't they? You ever try to have a religious discussion with a family member? And they said, don't talk to me about that. You're not talking about a shopping opportunity down at Walmart or Kmart that has one of its blue light specials that starts at 8 o'clock in the morning. Let's get there early. They're not going to say, oh, no, don't talk to me about that. But there are some individuals whose attitude toward God is, don't you dare bring it up. It'd be better not to be born. It'd be better not to have been born than to face God on the day of judgment with that kind of mindset and that kind of attitude. What about those individuals who hear the gospel and then will not believe it? You look at preaching in the book of Acts, and time after time the apostles were there and they were preaching, and even though they heard the truth, they would not believe it. Thank God for the 3,000 that obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. But what about the 997,000 who did not obey the gospel, if there were a million people there, and there likely were? What about the nearly million people that did not obey the gospel that day? They all heard it. The whole city came together. And while 3,000 gladly received the word and responded, think of the hundreds of thousands that day. Been better for them not to have been born. Matthew 26, Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 14. And that third point that we've got there is, than to hear and not believe. Look at three more. Number four, than to believe and never commit yourself. Than to know and refuse to be baptized. And then to know and never be a part of the church. See, this takes it to another level. Here is that individual who has not stopped his ears. Well, first, he's that man who's ignorant of it. He's never had much of an opportunity to stop his ears. Then the man who stops his ear, and then the man who hears and refuses to obey it. But what about those individuals who believe it? You believe Jesus is the Son of God? Think if you made a poll of America, you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Will you obey Him? Have you made any commitment to Him with your life? You know, that idea of commitment is tied up in that biblical word, repentance. Think of how many people in the first century saw the miracles that Jesus did and did not believe. What about John chapter 12, verse 48, that says, as He spake these things, many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Him, lest they be cast out of the synagogue. How'd you like to see the Lord on the day of judgment, who was there and heard Jesus preach, but because of the peer pressure, you refused to become a part of it. You refused to get involved because somebody might be critical of you. And lest they be cast out of the synagogue, lest their friends make fun of them, they have to disassociate themselves from others. How'd you like to be that individual, that Jew on the day of judgment, who when the Lord is separating the righteous from the unrighteous, and he had every opportunity, unbelievable opportunity, and then never made the commitment? Folks, you've got to understand what's involved here. You've got to understand that Jesus came to die. He came to wash our sins away in His own blood. And those individuals on the day of Pentecost who refused to repent and to be baptized, they turned their back on the blood of Jesus. Did they believe He was the Son of God? Some of them did. John 12 said they believed on Him, but they wouldn't confess Him lest they be cast out of the synagogue. And think about that, those individuals that day who could have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And yet they refused it. He came, He died, He suffered. He went through the agonies of crucifixion. Oh no, Lord, I believe in You. But forget that. I don't want the blood in my life. I love Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, that He says, He washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's graphic, isn't it? Remember when you was a kid and you got dirty clothes, got clothes dirty? Brought them in and mama, she put the cleansing agent on them and she washed that, threw it in the washing machine and it came out pure. And I'm not trying to degrade the blood of Jesus when I say, I get my life all messed up and I bring it to Jesus and He washes my life in His own blood and straightens it out and it's all clean, ready to go again. The tragedy is folks are just blind about when Christ washes your sins away. It's not hard to understand that He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Understand the principle. The question is, when does He do it? Does He do it whenever we believe? Oh no, what about those who believed in Him but would not repent? What about those who believed in Him would not confess? I mean, you've got to understand that the Bible makes a package of this whole thing and it gets to the end of it. And so here's this man that's a believer and that he's penitent in his heart. And like Paul was on the road to Damascus and Ananias came and said, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on His name. Did you hear that? Arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. The washing, the agency, is the blood of Jesus. The time that it happens is whenever we do what the Lord says, arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. And the great thing happens. On the day of Pentecost, when they were told to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins, isn't that great? You want to get rid of crucifying the Son of God? You messed your life up. You spat in His face, drove nails in His hand. Be better for you never to have been born. Oh, no. It's tragic. It did what you did. The best thing that ever happened was that day when they repented and were baptized. They that gladly received His word were baptized 3,000. And the Lord added unto them that day 3,000 souls. And day by day, verse 47 says, others did the same thing. And the Lord added them to the church. That's the marvelous thing. Well, that's not all of the sermon. I'm going to leave out the next part. I'll just make another sermon out of it. How does that sound? But look at the next heading. We don't have time to develop this. It'd be better some Christians had not been born. It would have been better some Christians had not been born. We don't have time to develop that. But there are some individuals who, even though have had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lord said, I'm going to blot your name out. I'll blot your name out. Can you imagine those who in the book of Revelation had their names in that? Christians had their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lord said, I'm going to blot your names out. And in that judgment scene, whosoever's name was not in the Book of Life, he's cast in the lake of fire. Folks, that can happen to us. We'll make another lesson out of this, I guess. But skip down, if those who are back there working on the slide, skip down. I don't even have them numbered here. But skip down to the slide where it said it'd been better for your family if you hadn't been born. It would have been far, far better for your family if you had not been born. Think of the impact your life's having. It would have been better for your family if you had not been born. It'd been better for the church if you'd not been born. It'd been better for the world. And it'd be better for your own self if you had not been born. Than to live a life and almost. And I'm trying to put you on a guilt trip and think, trying to discourage you. I want you to understand that if God will forgive that individual who spat in the face of His Son and drove the nails in His hands, the best thing that ever happened was the day that you were born, because now heaven is yours. In spite of all of the mistakes you've made, the grace and the mercy of God will wash away every one of those sins. The greatest thing that ever happened was the second greatest thing was the day that you were born. You know what the greatest thing that ever happened was? The day you were born again. And that could happen. To be born again. How's that come about? Well, Jesus describes it as a birth of water and of the Spirit. And He said, if you're not born of water and the Spirit, you'll not enter the kingdom. It's an amazing thing that transpires, because, you know, it can all change in our lives. Just sit down and read the book of Acts. I want to be born again. Read the book of Acts. That's how it happens. You believe in Jesus. He told them, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16. You can be washed in the blood of Jesus. But you can't if you're not a believer. If you're not a believer, you could be baptized and go into that baptistry as a dry sinner and come out as a wet one. That's the only thing that changed. And that's why the Lord says you need to repent. Repentance changes your life. It's a decision that you make. And so Acts 17:30 says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Got to change your life. Different allegiance. Got to make a decision to change your life. But you see, the change of life doesn't remove the guilt of sin. It just stops the practice of sin. But there's no need to be baptized if you don't change your life. You just go into the baptistry, dry sinner, and come out a wet one. You haven't changed your life. Then how wonderful it is that we can confess our faith in Jesus and then to go under the water with the Spirit of God having worked on our hearts, we're washed in His blood. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Born of water and the Spirit. And that's the best day you've ever lived. It was wonderful that you were born. But then there's that life that we live that began with a life of innocence that we all messed up. Opportunities and abilities, and we mess it every bit up. And the Lord said, I can take care of that. I can wash you sins away in the blood of my Son. And that's what needs to happen. Now, as a child of God, sometimes I make a mistake as a child of God. And so the Bible says, you know, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we, His sons, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus washes us from our sins. Not you need to be baptized again and again. But when I'm His child, He forgives me on the basis of the blood of Jesus that was shed for me. Where are you today? Are there some changes that you need to make, that you need to arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, that it might add you to the body? You know what He says, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10? You just be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Where are you today? Will you let us know how we can help you right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you?